Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. We thank you, Father, that you've seen fit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear the hidden things of your word. We ask that you be with us this morning, that you open our eyes and you open our ears to see what you have hidden in your word for us. And we ask, Father, that you remember Willard and Ray both, Father, that you be with them in this time of trial. And we ask especially that you give Willard the strength to recover and be in good health and be given back to us whole. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. When you are in this world and you are given the opportunity from time to time to witness to people, the first thing that you're going to become aware of is that there are differences between what you believe and what other people believe. Big differences. But you won't be able to express these differences without bringing upon yourself the disdain of the person you're talking to. It will happen. There's no way around it. Because you're going to have to say that you see something that they don't see. You got to say that. No way around it, is there? So if you bring this to their attention, when you do it, you're going to have to go to Matthew 13, and I'm just going to read that right there, you know, because this little chapter here in God's Word is just about as concise an example of what I'm talking about as there is in Scripture. You've got the whole of the Christian world saying that this gospel of Jesus Christ is something that is so simple a child can understand it. And yet at the same time, you've got the disciples asking Christ, why do you speak in parables? And he tells them, verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in parables? He answered and said, because it's given to you to know, but to them it's not given. Therefore I speak in parables, so that they won't see and they won't hear, lest they should be converted. Now that statement right there, in front of all of our eyes, is the exact opposite of what the whole Christian world believes. They have believed a lie, and that lie is that Christ is trying to save the whole world. You believe the exact opposite of what they believe. And you've got to admit that you don't believe that. When you do, you're going to be persecuted as someone who thinks they know it all. That's what we've all experienced. If you've ever witnessed to the truth that we're talking about sitting here, you've experienced that. All right, now I'm going to read a few verses that I've just collected here on being of one mind, thinking the same thing and saying the same thing. There are literally thousands of Christian denominations, thousands of denominations, all saying something different. And that fact in and of itself is a testimony that something is wrong somewhere. Something's wrong somewhere. Let me read you a few verses here. I just print them out so I don't have to take the time to flip through the Bible for them. And if you'll just follow along, I'd appreciate it. Be of the same mind, Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, condescend to men of low estate, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceit. You see, you know something that others don't know. But you also know that it wasn't you that figured it out. Because if you don't know that, then you don't know anything. If you don't realize that everything is of God, you don't know anything. So in Romans 15, verse 6, we have another statement to that effect. that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, finally, brethren, be perfect, be of good cheer, be of one mind. Be of one mind. Says it. I've read it three times, and I've got a couple more to go through here. A few more. Let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Like I say, I didn't write it. I'm just quoting it. One spirit, one mind. One mind. All right. Philippians 2 now. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let every man look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Let every man look on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. This mind that was in Christ Jesus is what we want. One mind. It's one mind. Christ is not a schizophrenic person. He's not a Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, whatever, you know. That's not Christ. That's not Christ. Christ is Christ. And what we've got to do is to weed all of this other stuff out and get to know Jesus Christ, because he's not all these things put together. The mantra in the Christian world is every church, no church has it all. Every church has a little, but no church has it all. They freely admit that. I mean, that's not that there's any truth in that statement now. I don't think I'm saying there is. But they admit they don't understand it all. They don't have it all. They have a little and the others have a little. And so people like Hank Hanegraaff and D. James Kennedy, they tell you that what they're striving for is unity in the essentials and tolerance in the non-essentials. Now, if that's your conviction, then you're a good Protestant or a good Catholic, because they work together now. They're all one church. They're ecumenical. But they're about as one as a pile of gravel, you know. Just about as one as a pile of gravel. Stone Mountain, now that's one. You got one rock there. One great big rock. But a pile of gravel is not one rock. Every rock is a different rock. Finally, this is Peter. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion toward one another. Love as brothers, be pitiful, be courteous. But he says, finally, be of one mind. Now, how many verses, how many times? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 or 7 times there, we've had this statement, be of one mind. Be of one mind. It's really, really an important thing. Well, we're all individuals, you know. We're not all on the same point of growth. So we've got a little bit of a problem here. Because how can we be of one mind if one person is a baby and another person's an adult? How do we cope with that? That's almost an enigma. But there's only one mind in Christ. There's only one mind. And the child has to grow up to be an adult. The adult does not despise the child, and the child should not despise the adult. But the child grows to be an adult. The adult does not lower himself down to messing his diaper just to fit in. And I'm telling you, the Christian world is in diapers. at best. All right, now what I'm going to take you through several scriptures that will show you what being in Christ means, what it means. It's just going to tell you what it means. You know, it'll be scripture after scripture, and you've got to be willing to go through that. Go through the scriptures to see what's in the scriptures. Because it really is, as Isaiah says, it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And if you believe that you can just, that Mike Vincent should just come here and say, our text for today is one verse, and then me talk the next hour on one verse, you know, I'm wasting your time, you're wasting mine. Because that's not how God's Word works. These things are hidden, and we've got to dig them out. So we're going to do a little digging this morning and find out what it means to be in Christ and to say that Jesus is Lord and admit that He came in the flesh. But that's what we're going to be talking about. What does that mean? What does it mean? Because the whole Christian world will tell you that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was born of a Virgin Mary. He was both man and God. They'll tell you all of that. They believe He's the Savior of the world. They'll say that. They'll say that. Oh, yeah. You know, we all know they don't think He's doing a good job, but they will say that He's the Savior of the world. Okay, in 2 John 1, verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a reward, a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you that brings not this doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Evil deeds are defined as not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Okay, that's John, 2 John 1, verses 8 through 11. And we're going over.
Not taking him into your house? I mean, there's many people that don't believe like us. We have to shut out the whole world and say, not welcome.
Yeah, right. Exactly. And I am going to expound on that. But I'm going to go through and give you these verses first. And then we're going to go into an application of, like I said, you know, we got children who are babies, even in our midst. Little children who don't understand nearly as much as some of the rest of them. And I point to these little babies just to make the point, you know. Some of us may still be little babies, spiritually. You know what, this is a type. These little kids are types and shadows of spiritual realities. They're telling us something. We were all right there, you know. I don't have any pictures of me at that age around here, but if I did, I could show you, you know, I used to be about that size right there. And I understood about what that little girl understands. So, this is a spiritual statement that I'm making here. It's not a physical statement. Okay, but yeah, you'll get your answer, Dan. It'll come. This is Titus 3:10. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. Now, I didn't write that, but there it is. What do we do with it? What do we do with it? A man that is a heretic, what's a heretic? A heretic is someone who doesn't abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's what a heretic is. That's what heresy is. Now that doctrine of Jesus Christ is 2 John 1 verses 8 through 11. We're going to be coming back to that because that is going to get us through this study. Whoso transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Verse 9 of 2 John 1. A man that is a heretic, back to Titus, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. I tell you, the person is condemned of himself. You did not condemn that person. I did not condemn that person. The Word of God condemned that person? Christ, Jesus Christ, not Mike Vincent. Jesus Christ says, I don't judge any man. I don't judge any man. He says, every man has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, they will judge you on that day. So I don't judge you because, you know, you could be a virtual heretic right now and say, you're all wrong about this free will thing. You just got it all wrong. And I believe and I know that I make choices every day and I'm the one who decides whether I'm going to be saved or not. If I don't have the faith, I'm going to go to hell. You can say that. And I would be in no condition to say, well, you're not going to be in the first resurrection. I can't do that. God is your judge. But I can say this. If that is not burned out of you before the first resurrection, then you surely will not be there. Now, I didn't judge you because the judgment hadn't even been made yet. Judgment is a process. We're being judged. Judgment is now on the house of God. We are being judged. You want to know what judgment day is? Here it is. You're standing before the bar right now. This Demas of Christ thing is not will be. It is. Judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. You're in front of it. You're in front of it. This is judgment day. And you're being shown, like all judgments do, what you're made of and what you've done and what you need to do. That's what judgment does. Judgment sets things right. All right, now in Luke 18, verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on earth? What's the answer to that question? Who said that? Yes, you're right. That's right. There is no faith on the earth. You know why that is? Because the earth is the church. The earth is the church. Jeremiah 22, verse 29. Oh, earth, earth, earth. The chapter is addressed, and that's just one of many in the Old Testament that show that the earth is God's people. Just one of many. So the earth has no faith in it. There are many who have come in Christ's name on the earth. There are many who say, Lord, Lord, on the earth. There are many who have many wonderful works on the earth. But God has never known them because, according to 1 John, where's that verse? No, the one that says, if they abide not, here it is. Yeah, 2 John 1, verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. They don't have God. Okay, in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers. You see how he uses that word, prophets and teachers, interchangeably there? There shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Who do you know that denies the Lord that bought them? Did you ever talk to a Christian, a Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, that said, Jesus Christ didn't die for my sins? No, they all say that. They all say that. Nobody denies the Lord that bought them. But when you find out what Lord it was they think that bought them, why, he would have you killing your enemies. He would have you believing that you're going to burn in hell for all eternity. And that's the Christ they think that bought them. So they're denying the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You see how we got to go back to that verse? They're denying the doctrine of Jesus Christ and they have not God. And it's just the simple truth. And if you think, like the whole Christian world thinks, that all you got to do is say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he bought me and I'm paid for. If you think that's all there is to it, and that they can just ignore love your enemies, and they can just ignore that as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive, and they can just ignore that it's not of him that wills or of him that runs, but of God that either shows mercy or hardens your heart. If you think that you can just say, Jesus is my Savior and I accept Him and cry some tears and make changes in your life and actually help people and actually stop drinking and stop running around on your wife and stop all kinds of sins that you had before and still ignore the words of Christ, you're in deep, dark deception. And the more good things you do, think that this is proof of your salvation, the darker your light has become. The darker your light has become. When the light that is in you becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? The things that should be confirming Christ to you actually become things that drive you away from the true Christ. In other words, the good works that the life of Christ in you should produce have now turned against you. And those very good works themselves have you deceived into thinking that because you have given up drugs and given up all of your vices, that therefore you are a Christian. And this proves it. You prayed for people. You prayed for people and they were healed. You cast out demons. Listen, the apostles did all those things before Christ ever died or they were converted. They did them all. There's a lesson in that for us. And it is to tell us the lesson that the Corinthians had to learn. That they could come behind in no gift, have all of the gifts working strong in their midst, and yet be carnal. That's the lesson. The apostles and the Corinthians are both our lesson. They're shadows of us. There will be false teachers among you who will bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. What does he mean by swift? Well, the minute you buy into these false doctrines, you are a dead person. Let the dead bury their dead. Because the Christian world is a dead world. In Galatians 5, we have some of the works of the flesh. In verse 20, it mentions, I just take the one verse because I've got so much to cover here. The works of the flesh are idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Heresies are false doctrines. Heresies are anything outside the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, we're getting a little deeper here, verse by verse. Because you're going to have to start being able to detect heresies and to know the voice of your shepherd. You've got to know his voice. You can say you know his voice, but do you know his voice? My sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. And a stranger they will not follow. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 19 it says, for there must be heresies. You got to have them. We got to have them. I'm telling you what. I want to give to you an appreciation for Babylon. We need to appreciate these churches that we have come out of, if we've indeed come out of them. Because if we hadn't been in them, we wouldn't be able to come out. And as hard as it might be for you to conceive, God's people only come out of Babylon. That's the only place they come from. Come out of her, my people. And be you separate and partake not of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. There must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now what's the purpose for heresies? So that they that are approved can be made manifest. Now, are we talking about people? Or are we talking about what those people believe? We're talking about what those people believe. Flesh is nothing. My flesh is nothing, your flesh is nothing. What's inside of us is the treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Who has this treasure in earthen vessels? The people who have the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is His Word. And while there's a lot of people who claim to have it, who believe they have it, they don't have it. And all you got to do is confront them with the word. And that voice that you should hear just isn't there. It's another voice. It's not a still small voice. It's the voice of a dragon. And that's the only way you can tell that lamb that has two horns, that dragon or beast that has two horns like a lamb. He speaks like a dragon. In Isaiah 28 verse 9, we read, "Who will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he make to understand doctrine?" And we're talking here about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Well, here's the answer to his question. He poses this rhetorical question and then he answers it. "Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast." Now, how do you know someone that's weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? How do you know what weaned from, let's just speak spiritually and leave someone out of it, even though it does say, "They which are approved among you may be made manifest." But let's just leave the person out of it for a minute. Say, how do you know what strong meat is as opposed to milk? Well, we're told. This isn't a guessing game. We're actually given the answer to this question. Hebrews 5 is where we're going to start. The last part of Hebrews 5 and the first part of Hebrews 6 is going to answer this question. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. But there are those who need milk." Let's keep that in mind. We're going to come to that. We have children in our midst. We can't despise children. But on the other hand, we can't let the children despise us and use that for an excuse to bring ourselves down to their level. Now that's part of the answer for Dan's question there is, you know, we've got to deal with this fact that we've got family and friends. We've got to go into their houses from time to time. And we want to be a light to the world. We've got to be a light to the world. That's our commission. And to accomplish that, we've got to know how to go about it without being infected and affected by the sins of Babylon. "Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age." We read it in, he's just quoting this out of Isaiah. I mean, he's paraphrasing it, but it's coming right from Isaiah 28 there. "Them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Ray and I get letters all the time saying that we encourage people to sin because we say that you've got to fall away before you can, you got to lose your first love before you can come back to Christ. Is that an encouragement to sin? No, you don't need any encouragement to sin. You are shaping an iniquity and conceived in sin. You're a sinning machine. That's all you know to do. So don't let anyone rob you of your full understanding of God's word with that kind of reasoning. You will fall away. You will lose your first love. You will become a victim of the Nicolaitans. And you will listen to that woman Jezebel who causes my servants to commit fornication. Because the fornication is the false doctrines that you are familiar with and had to come out from under. So don't fall for that. Realize that the truth of God's word is that the prodigal son is God's elect. The woman at the well who had five husbands and was living with a man, that woman is God's elect. And the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, She is God's elect. Because God's elect lose their first love. And they come back, and they come back with the attitude of, Father, if I can just be a servant in your house, that I would be more than glad to be just a servant. And when you have that attitude, then all of a sudden, he puts a robe on you and he puts a ring in you, on your finger. Is this thing about to die? Oh, that's Bob Francis. Sorry, Bob. Sean got here first. Okay. All right. Now here's the milk. We're about to find out what milk is. Hebrews 6 verse 1. It's the very next verse. It's just the next chapter. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, I need to point out that the word perfection here in verse 1 of chapter 6 is the exact same Greek word. Exact same word, not the same root. This is the same word that is translated full of age in the previous verse. Strong meat belongs to them who are full of age. To them who have gone on to perfection. The word isn't perfection. Nobody's perfect. We're all still in this flesh. But the word is completion. And in Christ, being complete in Christ is when sin, this flesh that you're still in, doesn't have dominion over you. And that's Romans 6 verse 14. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you are not under the law, which is made for the lawless, but you're under grace, which is God's chastening. And now with that grace, you are overcoming sin. You're putting it under you. You're stepping on it and keeping it down. It's there. It's there. You are flesh. You will be flesh tomorrow and the next day. But that flesh will not be the boss. You'll be the boss. Jesus Christ in you will dominate what once dominated you. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to completion in Christ. Not, here we go now, here's the milk of the word. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Number one, there's six of these things. Faith towards God, number two. The doctrine of baptisms, number three. The laying on of hands for casting out demons, healing the sick, and all of these wonderful works that the beast is given power to do in the sight of men before they're even converted. And of the resurrection of the dead, number five, and of eternal judgment, number six. That eternal judgment is aeonian life given to all. That's universal reconciliation. That's what aeonian judgment is. And Paul calls it milk of the word. Milk. Milk. There's something way beyond coming to see that God is the Savior of all men. You know, we come to see that. I came to see it and I thought that this was the meat of the word. I thought this was it. It separated me from everybody all of a sudden. Most people. But I came to find out that most of the people who believe in universal reconciliation are no different than the people who are out in Babylon. That's right. They actually, many times, take universal reconciliation as an occasion for the flesh. I'm going to be saved. What's this first resurrection all about? Why are you making such a big deal out of this first resurrection? We're all saved. I'm telling you, the adversary, he doesn't miss an opportunity. It seems like the more truth you learn, the more capable it makes him of turning you aside from the doctrine. Yeah, the darker your darkness gets, if it becomes darkness. He can take your mind off of the doctrine of Jesus Christ so easily if God is not number one in your life. Now you say, well, God already knows. See, we have this argument all the time. God already knows who He's elect. Are they going to believe it? So what are you talking about? Why are you wasting all this time? Because this is how God gets through to His elect right here, right now. This is how it's done. This is how we come to see these things. Someone shows us. Do you think that I just picked all this up? No. I read what other people had written. I looked at Andrew Jukes' writings. That man's been an incredible help to me, and yet The man believes in the immortality of the soul and the Trinity and a whole bunch of other garbage. But I appreciate what I've seen of God's Word through His writings. He had an incredible gift for understanding the types of the Old Testament. He didn't understand anything about the types of the New Testament. But the New Testament is just as full of types as the Old is. Types and shadows. And everything that happened to the apostles and Christ happened to them, and they are written for our admonition. Just as surely as everything that happened to Israel in the desert happened to them and was written for our admonition. It happened to them for one reason. Our admonition. It was written down for one reason. Our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world have come. The ends of the ages are come upon us. They haven't come upon them. They've come upon us. Peter says that unto us and not unto themselves they did minister. Talking about the Old Testament writers. They were great men of God, and Christ Himself tells us right there in Matthew 13. Same chapter we were in. Blessed are your eyes, verse 16, for they see. Your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, to hear the things that you hear and have not heard them. In Hebrews 11, right at the end of the chapter, it tells us that these people all died in the faith, not having received the promise, because God had something better for them. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. God had something better for us. He had something better for us because they weren't ministering to themselves. The Old Testament prophets and patriarchs will not be in the first resurrection.
Saw it from a distance.
That's right. Abraham saw it far off. And he was looking for a city that wasn't made with hands. But Abraham did not have the Holy Spirit, because if he did, then we wouldn't have needed Christ to die to get it for us. And Christ said that it's expedient that I go away, because if I don't go away, you will not have the Holy Spirit. And I get the question all the time. Well, doesn't it say that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb? Yes, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit from time to time.
And the apostles before they got converted were filled with the Spirit.
That's exactly right. But they did not have Jesus Christ in them through God's Spirit. And it's Christ in you that's a hope of glory. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. So there's a big difference between having the Holy Spirit working with you and having Jesus Christ in you. There is a big difference. And it's the difference between life, aeonian life, and not having aeonian life. It's the difference between the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Because everyone is going to be saved. But blessed and holy is he that has part in that first resurrection. On such the second death has no effect. Okay, we've mentioned and named off the six things that are considered to be milk of the Word by the Holy Spirit. And after he enumerates these works these doctrines of milk, he says this, verse 3. Going on to completion and not laying again the foundation of these six doctrines, this we will do if God permit. See, the writer of Hebrews knows that it's really all of God. He knows that. Every writer in the Bible, it recognizes and admits to the sovereignty of God. It's only those who don't know the doctrine of Jesus Christ who fail to see that. For it is impossible, verse 4, going right on with this thought. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Sean?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay.
Well,
there's another call coming in that someone had to get.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Oh, okay. All right. We're going again anyway.
Okay.
Let me start back here.
Verse 4.
Yeah, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now these things that he mentioned right here all come under these six doctrines that he just enumerated. All of them do. Tasted of the Holy Spirit. Tasted of it. There's a difference between tasting of it and having Christ living in you. That's what he's telling us. That's what he's telling us. If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now look, verse 4 says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have those six gifts that we just mentioned there. I mean, those six doctrines in their lives. If they don't go beyond that, if they don't go on to completion, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. What do you mean renew them to repentance? They've already repented. That's true. You go through the Red Sea and you repent. But that's not all there is to it. There is a second baptism. There is the River Jordan you've got to cross over. And you can't avoid it. If they shall fall away, to renew them to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The whole Christian world believes that all you've got to do is to rededicate your life each week down at the altar, and you can carry on and Christ will forgive you. Or you can go in and confess your sins to the priest, do so many rosaries, and just be right back in good standing with Christ. It's crucifying Christ afresh whenever you think that sin can continue in your life and you're good with Christ. Me and Christ got our own thing going. Me and Christ got it all worked out. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Old Tom T. Hall song. And it reflects the thinking of a whole lot of Christians. Well, you do need somebody to tell you what it's all about. And that's Jesus Christ. The very guy you think you know so well, you don't know a thing about him if you think like that. Now, what did we say the earth was? The earth is the church, and the church is the people that are in it. Now, verse 7. For the earth, if you have these four to six doctrines, and you don't go beyond that, you have fallen away, and you need to be renewed to repentance. But of course you don't know that. You don't look at it that way at all. You think you have a T-bone steak in front of you. You believe that you have the Spirit of God working in you. You're convinced that you are God's elect. And yet sin has dominion over you. For the earth, which drinks in the rain, the Word of God is the rain, and the earth is you. You are the earth. The earth, which drinks in the rain that comes oft upon it and brings forth herbs fit for them by whom it is dressed, those who weed out the tares, those who get beyond the six doctrines, receives blessing from God. But that earth, you and me, which bears thorns and briars, and says that Christ did it all for me on the cross. He died to sin so I can continue living in it. That which brings forth thorns and briars is rejected and is near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, when I'm talking about bringing forth thorns and briars and continuing in sin, I'm not talking about continuing on with your drug problem. I'm talking about you're delivered from your drug problem. I'm not talking about running around on your wife. You don't do that anymore. I'm not talking about stealing. You don't do that anymore. What I'm talking about is what he's talking about here. Not going beyond these basic doctrines. That's what's being talked about here. You've crossed the River Jordan. I mean Red Sea. You were baptized. You've applied the blood to the doorpost back in Egypt. You've done this. And you've seen the Egyptians lying dead on the shore right there in front of you. And you think that you've been given dominion over sin in your life. And you haven't. Egypt is still in your heart. Because you are believing all the lies of the false prophets that are in this world. You don't have the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And you think because you've made changes in your life, that's sufficient. It's not. You've got to believe the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And it's not a thousand different denomination doctrine. It's one mind and one thought. One that tolerates those that are in Babylon for what they are. Those that are on herbs. Those that are on milk. You tolerate them and you love them. You don't despise them. But you don't bid them into your spiritual house. Your spiritual house. This is all spiritual. And you don't give their false doctrines Godspeed. You confront them and you stand up to them. This is serious business. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes off to fall and brings forth herbs for them by whom it is dressed receives blessing from God. But that which brings forth briars and thorns is rejected and is near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned in that lake of fire. And have all these doctrines that are not doctrines of Christ rooted out, burned out. Okay. In Matthew 10, verse 36. Now we're getting into the application of knowing this. A man's foes will be they of his own household. Now this again is a spiritual statement. The spirit may be physical, but it's not necessarily physical. Your enemies may indeed be your own wife or your own children. Your enemies may be your physical household. But if they're not your physical household, they will definitely be, in every case, your own spiritual household. Because it is the church itself that persecutes and kills all of God's prophets, all of them. I didn't say it. Jesus Christ said it. And here's the verse. It cannot be that a prophet die outside Jerusalem. I think that's Mark 9:45, but don't quote me on that chapter and verse. But quote me on what it says. It cannot be that a prophet die outside Jerusalem. Well, there have been a lot of people who have died for the cause of Christ outside physical Jerusalem, but there hasn't yet been a person who died for the cause of Christ outside of spiritual Jerusalem. Because Christ holds his hands up and he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, in type, in shadow, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a chicken gathers its chicks? But you would not. And I've sent unto you prophets and wise men, and you've stoned them and killed them. And that's what they will do to you and to me. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now that's not just because you believe in the name Jesus Christ, but it is because you are faithful to his doctrine. All right, James 4:4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Do you think he's talking about physical adulterers? That's the last thing on this man's mind, I'm telling you. He's speaking spiritually. You adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that the friendship of the world, you see, the friendship of the world, what's the world? The church. The world is the church. The world is the church. The world is the church. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If you think that you can dress like the world, walk like the world, and talk like the world, and claim to be Christ's disciple, you're kidding no one but yourself. You're kidding no one but yourself. When you're in Christ, there is nothing you can do to hide it. There's nothing you can do to hide it. What do you think that a city built on a hill cannot be hid means? What do you think it means? What do you think you don't light a candle and put it under a basket means? What do you think that means? It means that you're sitting up here saying, I'm the light. That's what it means. I'm the light. That's what it means. That's what it means. And sure enough, Christ says, you are the light of the world. That's what he says. But are you willing to say, I'm the light of the world? Are you willing to say that? Because if you're not, then you're not. But, you know, don't get me wrong. I'm nobody and you're nobody. The only reason you're the light of the world is because you do remain faithful to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's what makes you the light of the world. You don't make you the light of the world. I certainly don't make Mike Vinson the light of the world because there's nothing good in Mike Vinson. But if Jesus Christ is in Mike Vinson, if Jesus Christ is in you, you're the light of the world. It's not somebody else. It's you. Second Corinthians 2 verse 11. Paul's talking about the Corinthian fornicator married to his father's wife, and he says, lest, he's talking about forgiving the man, and he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We have got to know our enemy's strategy. We've got to have intelligence, because without intelligence, and I'm talking about the enemy's plans and devices, without intelligence, you're going to lose this war. And his device, his most effective device, is to convince you that you couldn't possibly be as good as the Bible says you should be. It's just not possible. Give it up. You can't win this war. No one's ever fought the beast and won. Who can make war with the beast? So just give it up. You can't possibly know all things. You can't be right all the time. Is that what you think? Is that what you think? You don't think you can be right all the time? Okay. I didn't say it. You're the one that's going to answer that question. You know, Christ never had a harsh word to say to a publican or an adulterer or a leper or a cripple. Never had a harsh word to say to anybody that seemed to be having real problems. Who did he reserve his anger for? For those who didn't have any problems. People who didn't need any help. People who could see everything and knew everything. That's who Christ had a problem with. But there was one of those Pharisees that Christ was kind of nice to. You know who it was? Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Christ. By night, you know, he wasn't there yet. He was a babe. He was on milk. Yeah, open that one too, would you please? But Nicodemus wanted to know this prophet of God. Let me read just a little bit about Nicodemus here in John. John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews. This is not just another man on the street, not just another Pharisee. This man was a ruler. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, he's speaking for the Pharisees. We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. I can't go back over to Ezekiel 2 and 3. And spend time there, but I think most of you are familiar with that by now. Those are the two chapters that show you what Revelation 10 and 11 are all about. They show you what's in that little book that you're supposed to eat and live. And what's in that little book is lamentation, mourning, and woe for Israel and Jerusalem, for Judah and Jerusalem, God's people. That's what's in the little book. That's what you've got to testify to. And when you do, what you're doing is you're putting yourself up on a lampstand, and you're putting yourself up on a hill, as a city built on a hill, and you're saying, listen to what I'm saying. thus saith the Lord. That's what you're doing. And you're doing it not to just people in India and China, which is where those who don't understand God's word, that's where they go. They go to places like that. But you're not sent to them. You're sent to the house of Israel. See, I used to always think that when Christ said, go not unto the Gentiles, I thought that was for that time. I hadn't come to see that God's word is, was, and will be. So I thought the disciples were told, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. And I thought that's what Peter was doing when Paul had such a hard time with Peter there at Antioch. And he had to withstand him to his face because he separated himself from the Gentiles like Christ had said to do. No, no, no. Peter just misunderstood the application. He didn't understand the spiritual statement of what Christ was saying. Christ had told him, my words are spirit. But Peter hadn't gotten that quite yet in Galatians 2 there in Acts 15. He just hadn't quite gotten there. But Paul kind of kicked him up the ladder. And Peter did see it. When Peter wrote his epistles, he talks about the things of Paul that are hard to understand for those who twist the word of God. He didn't say it was hard for him to understand. He had had his struggles with it, no doubt, as we all do. Paul had as big a struggle as anybody because he was going around killing Christians thinking he was doing God's service. But Peter just hadn't quite gotten there yet. But Peter came to see that go not in the way of the Gentiles is a true statement, even to this day. Don't take God's word and cast it before pigs and dogs. And when it comes time for a pig or a dog to come to you and ask you a question, then you be ready to give it. Because God is going to send them to you. He's going to bring you before these people, and you're going to have to stand up. And they're not necessarily going to be receptive. If you're drugged before them, they may be intent upon destroying you. What are you going to do under those circumstances? What are you going to do? You need to count the cost now, because the time is coming when you'll be forced to make a decision. You'll be forced to make a decision. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, and no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, verily I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What kind of an answer is that to a statement that we know that you're a teacher sent from God? That's Christ telling Nicodemus that yes, I am sent from God. I am the representative of the kingdom of God. I am the candle on the candlestick. I'm the city on the hill. That's what Christ is doing here. He's acknowledging what Nicodemus has already said that he knew. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? I'll bet you his own disciples were standing by there wondering the same thing. Yeah, good question, Nicodemus. And can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. What is the water? The water is what you are, the unstable water of the sea. You've got to be that. The water is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You've got to eat that. And then you're born of the spirit. And if you don't know the first Adam, you'll never know the second. You've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, or he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh, water, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Don't be mystified by these things. Open your spiritual eyes. And here's what you see when you open your spiritual eyes. Here it is. Jesus is going to tell us. You see nothing physically. You see everything spiritually. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from or where it goes. You can't see it. But boy, when you opened that door, I felt it right away. I mean, I felt a breeze coming through here. Felt good. Let's keep it open. The wind blows where it wills and you hear it, but you can't tell where it came from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. People, I'm telling you, when you're resurrected, you're going to be resurrected invisible. with the ability to appear. But in reality, you will be invisible. Now, if you can't accept that, I'm sorry, but that's the truth of God's word. Spirit is invisible. God is invisible. The invisible God. So spiritual bodies are invisible bodies. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't see where it came from or where it goes. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? In other words, Nicodemus said the very same thing you thought and I thought when we first heard such a concept. How can that be? How can you have a body and not see it? Well, if you're still struggling with that, I'm praying for you. I don't despise you. But I'm certainly not going to come down there and put on a diaper and sit beside you. Jesus answered and said to him, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Verily I say to you, we speak that we know. Do you know what you know, or are you just say, well, I know most of what I know. I know I'm still growing. Well, that's a good attitude to have. The milk of the word is something you should appreciate so that you can grow thereby. If you can say I'm growing, you're in good shape. But if you think that there's nothing that you need to know, or if you think that you should not say that what you know is what you know, you are in bad shape. If you can't speak with authority, you're in bad shape. I'm telling you like it is. If you can't speak with authority, you're in bad shape. What separated Christ from all the people around him, all the teachers and rabbis around him? What separated him? He spoke with authority and not as the scribes. Verily I say to you, we speak that we do know and testify what we have seen. Have you seen these things? Do you see them? Then you know them. If you see them, you know them. But they're invisible things. You're not going to get it reading these letters. You're going to get it when the Spirit opens your eyes to put these letters together with other letters. That's where the Spirit comes from. That's where the things that are hidden come from. We speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, Nicodemus did not probably understand the word that he had heard there at that time. But he certainly realized there was a prophet among him. He said that. And that's what's going to be true of you. They won't hear you. They won't listen to you. They won't listen to the trumpet. And they won't receive your words, but they will know that there's been a prophet among them. They will know that. Now, I'm going to give you some verses here to show that there's only one truth. There's only one truth. There's not 10,000 denominations of the truth. In John 17, verse 19, we read, for their sakes I sanctify myself, this is Christ, of course, talking, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. See, there's Christ. He knew that his word is on those that he's talking to, but he also knew that it would be on those that are yet to come. But here's why. Here's why he's praying this, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. 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 Now listen, it's been an hour and 5 or 10 minutes here. Would y'all mind? I'm sure you don't mind taking a break, but I mean, can you all stick around and let's finish this after we've taken a break? Because I've got the meat of it yet to come, the really The really hard verses are yet to come.
Yeah.